Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
It's something that we do, whether we want to admit we're doing it or not. And it is a good gift of God. It is our reason. Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, says it's among the good first article gifts, my reason and all my senses. But what are we doing when we reason? How do we reason? And how do we reason? Well, is it important for us to know what we're doing when we reason so that we can, in fact, do that very thing, that gift that God has given us, to apply it to things beneath us and not above, not to lord it over the Word of God, but to simply utilize this gift? Is it important to know how it works and what we're doing when we reason? We're going to conclude our three-part series on Christianity and logic. We're going to talk about reasoning today. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Gregory Scholz is our guest, professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, and author of the book, The Problem of Suffering, A Father's Hope. Dr. Scholz, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be with you.
In this series, we've talked about the three acts of the mind. We've talked about theories of truth. And today we're going to talk about reasoning. This subject for this last one does tend to bend the mind just a little bit for those who aren't initiated into it. How does this all fit together?
Well, that's a good lead-in question, of course. I don't want to object to the thought that this may be the most intimidating of our three conversations about logic and the gift of reasoning, but in some ways, this is the payoff. So I think what we need to be aware of on the one hand would be what the assumed way of reasoning is in our own day and age. So we would say, what is being presupposed? So I'm going to suggest that it's pretty obvious, but only when we stop to think about it, that today, loosely speaking, a kind of scientism or scientific reasoning is considered by most folks, even by all of us culturally, as being the only true kind of reasoning. You know, the sort of thing that you can do with natural science facts and in a natural science way. So on the other hand, then, we need to have some other options from the wider world of how people before, during, and after the biblical times, and before our 21st century time, other ways in which people have been able to reason through important issues for the sake of discussion, for the sake of living ethically and rightly, and simply for the sake of shared understanding about our humanity.
So in the best of all possible worlds, what we're going to talk about today, after we've established that we reason and that there is truth, we're going to talk about, in the best of all possible worlds, different avenues, perhaps, of reasoning that help us arrive at truth.
Well, I think that's very helpful. So just as we've made a note almost from the get-go of our logic conversation, that as Bible-believing Christians, we would take it that reasoning needs to serve God's Word, not to lord it over or become a professor of Scripture that tells God what he really meant or ought to have said, that we need to use ministerial reasoning or reason ministerially. So, too, I think we need to be aware of these different types of reasoning so we're sure to do that and not to be setting ourselves up as lords and masters of the gift of reasoning, too.
Okay, the first one we're going to talk about is not the one you just mentioned before, kind of the scientific method of reasoning, mm-hmm. so to speak. It comes before that, and it is deductive reasoning. How would you explain this to us?
Right. Well, so that's both a little daunting and kind of familiar for any of us who have, let's say, read an article on logic or maybe had an introductory course to Western thought in high school or college. We've probably looked at syllogisms. So here's the old saw. It comes in three sentences, And it goes like this. Number one, all men are mortal. Number two, Socrates is a man. Number three, therefore, Socrates is mortal. Now, that's an example of reasoning with certainty, which is the best way to think about deductive reasoning. An interesting point is that it assumes that you have your propositions. Remember our second act of the mind stuff, that we have the statement accurate to begin with, that it's true. But assuming that the statements are true, those first two in the three-point syllogism, assuming those are true and related to each other, that third point, the conclusion, comes about with no wiggle room whatsoever. So even when I say all men are mortal, Socrates is a man, it's almost like your mind is obliging you to say, therefore, Socrates is mortal. So in a word again, that's what you identified as deductive reasoning.
The next kind is the one that we're more familiar with, as you said, popularly, and it's often, as you pointed out, sold as the only way to do any kind of reasoning or arrive at any kind of truth, and that is inductive reasoning.
Yeah, so inductive reasoning would be well understood as reasoning with probability. So depending, you know, how much at home we and our listeners are with statistics or just plain doing the math in our businesses, that would be getting as close as possible to one, or most of us would think getting as close to what is really the case, close to 100% understanding of things. The inductive way of reasoning, though, we need to say, doesn't deliver 100% certainty. It's interesting to me, and I think maybe to our listeners, that in scientific reasoning, scientists who are sold on that, and often those who are sold on that as the only real way to reason, are pretty outspoken in saying that the results are tentative, that the hypotheses can be adjusted on the basis of it, but they take it to be pretty much sure nonetheless. So with inductive reasoning, it might be kind of fun just to do a little bit of an anecdote. This is as close as we get to humor in philosophy, I think. But I'm adapting this from a British version that the 20th century thinker Bertrand Russell used to talk about. So if you can imagine that you're out on a turkey farm, the sun comes up, the rooster crows, and you give a handful of good seed to a turkey that's sticking its neck out of the cage. So from the turkey's standpoint, the sun comes up, the rooster crows, and you can count on somebody giving you a nice handful of bird seed. That goes on day after day after day, week after week after week. The sun comes up, the turkey crows, great meal or breakfast of bird seed, and even month after month until one morning, the sun comes up, the rooster crows, and you stick your neck outside of the cage and whop, your turkey head gets cut off. Happy Thanksgiving. So the inductive reasoning is, we should say, reasoning with probability, but we should also point out that it's reasoning toward as high a degree of probability as we can manage, and it's not delivering absolute certainty in terms of how that reasoning works.
Okay, so it's just simply saying it assumes there are relationships between events, and if it's practiced rightly, it will say, this is what we've observed about these events, maybe draw a few tentative conclusions about cause and effect or something like that, but it isn't going to say this is absolutely true at any point.
Well, yeah, you've put it very thoughtfully, and I'll just say it's actually making a gamble. So it's gambling that things have been regular so far, and therefore they're going to continue to be this way. So that example of, the turkey, you could say, well, I'm quite sure that the sun, I'm certain the sun's going to rise tomorrow morning. And actually, that can't be known, first of all, because it's in the future, and we can't, as human beings, have knowledge of the future on our own reasoning. And then secondly, you know, it could happen that God would intervene with Judgment Day tonight, or for people who would not be thinking about those biblical realities, you know, the sun could go supernova or the earth could go off of its axis. So there's no guarantee that things are going to continue to be as regular as we would expect them to be.
Then there is abductive reasoning, or you say generating hypotheses.
Yeah, so I really like talking about this one, though my favorite, I think the most important one, is the fourth one we'll come to on analogical reasoning. But abductive reasoning doesn't usually get mentioned in philosophy textbooks introducing logic or in those articles that are teaching us how to think and talk more logically in our day-to-day work or our businesses and so forth. Often, people assume that abductive reasoning is part and parcel of inductive reasoning. But here's why those are not the same kind of thinking. We've just talked about inductive reasoning. Abductive reasoning has to do actually with coming up with what you think is the case to be tested out. So even if we restrict ourselves to the privileged scientific way of reasoning, it really isn't the case, is it, that you get a big pile of data, and out of those data, spontaneously, hypotheses are produced. It's rather the case that the human being, as scientist or just as a thinking human being, comes up with the hypothesis, and then you set to work with that pile of data to confirm or to disprove the hypothesis. So this gives us a chance to remember that our roots in our understanding of reasoning go very deep indeed. There is an old Latin phrase, and I think it's worth mentioning in Latin, first of all, because as I remind our students, you really can follow a lot of Latin as an English speaker, and you don't want to let that just go by the wayside. The other thing is, this will be a reminder that this has been around for a while. So this is actually a quote that Augustine, the great Christian thinker and philosopher, was using during his lifetime around 400 AD. And the Latin phrase is credo ut intelligam. The credo is our familiar word creed, so that means I believe. And the ut, as in credo ut intelligam, signals a purpose clause. So it translates out to I believe for the purpose of going on to understand. And then here's a trail of breadcrumbs that I think is interesting and helpful for us. That actually is a quote that Augustine gives of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. So he's quoting Isaiah 7, verse 9. The thing of it is that if our listeners are thumbing through their Bibles right now to find that, it's really not going to show up in our contemporary English translations in that form at all. Augustine was working from the old Latin translation, even before Jerome's Vulgate that many of us know about. He was quoting from that old Latin translation to quote God as saying, I believe, or rather through Isaiah saying, I believe so I may go to understand. Now, here's the thing. That is true for us as people of faith. So we have not been given the gift of faith in Christ and in his word through word and sacrament just to believe, if you understand me, but we go on to understand. So as the apostles would put it, we are expected to grow in grace and knowledge. But it's also the case that scientific thinking starts from the credo. So the scientist or the student in science class starts from, I believe that atoms really are this way. I believe that this is what you'll see if you look at a star through the proper electromagnetic spectrum analysis, right? So it starts off with, I believe for the believer, and it starts off with, I believe for the scientist, though, of course, those come through two very different means. Presumably, the scientist is just using her very best thinking, but the believer is relying on the faith that God has given us by grace alone. So that's abductive reasoning.
We're talking about the modes of reasoning. It's the conclusion of our three-part series on Christianity and logic. When we come back, we're going to talk about the fourth mode, reasoning analogically. Dr. Gregory Scholes is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather, every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado; St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri; Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri; Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana; Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee; and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday afternoon, we conclude our three-part series on Christianity and logic. We're talking about the modes of reasoning. Dr. Gregory Scholes is our guest. Dr. Scholes, we've talked about the three first modes, and we come to the fourth here, and that is reasoning analogically.
Yeah, so let me ease into this one, or rather, I suppose it's charging in to explain why this is an extremely important kind of reasoning for us to be deliberate about and to do it well. So in preparation for our visit today, Todd, I pulled off of my bookshelf a book with the title Surfaces and Essences, and the subtitle is what we really need, Analogy as the Fuel and Fire of Thinking. The book's from 2013. It's by Douglas Hofstadter and Emmanuel Sander. Hofstadter and Sander, Surfaces and Essences is the big title. And here are just a couple of the opening sentences. This is from the prologue, and it's headed, Analogy as the Core of Cognition. That's our fourth way of reasoning. In this book about thinking, analogies and concepts will play the starring role, for without concepts, there can be no thought, and without analogies, there can be no concepts. This is the thesis that we will develop and support throughout the book. What we mean by this thesis is that each concept in our mind owes its existence to a long succession of analogies made unconsciously over many years, initially giving birth to the concept and continuing to enrich it over the course of our lifetime. Furthermore, at every moment of our lives, our concepts are selectively triggered by analogies that our brain makes without let up in an effort to make sense of the new and unknown in terms of the old and known. So let's be very literalistic, you know, really look at the components of the original word. Analogical reasoning has the word logos in it that we were talking about initially in our first visit about logic for biblical Christians. And the first part of the compound is ana. So ana and analogical reasoning need to be done in a certain deliberate order. Here's what I mean. I'm going to use another biblical example for this. So as we and your listeners think about John's gospel, in John chapter 3, we have the apostle reporting how Jesus spoke with Nicodemus. In our modern English Bibles, when Jesus refers to being born, it's often translated to be born again. And when Nicodemus replies to him, he's often translated as saying something about being born again. And inevitably, there's also a footnote right about there. The footnote says, born again may also be translated born from above. Now, I know that you and I would like to talk about this, but with the audience in mind, the word or the word and then the preface that's used is the word ana, as in analogical. There really is no good reason for translating what Jesus said as born again when we know full well that the Greek words actually are must be born, and then comes the word, it's a form of ana, from above. What I'd like to point out is that in the case of analogical reasoning, when we do stop to think about it, a lot of folks assume it's a simple matter of sitting things side by side, two different items, and of comparing similarities between the two of them. That's not accurate, and it's really not helpful. It's rather a matter of having one very familiar item or system or topic, and then setting that up on top, and underneath that, trying to think more about a less familiar item or understanding or topic. So in the technical detail, which also helps, I think, it's not so obscure, we want to talk about the source domain, that's the well-understood item on the top, and then the target domain, which would be the understanding of something that we know far less well, but we're trying to figure it out on the basis of the comparison to that upper item. So, just to recap, in a very similar way to how Jesus said that you must be born from above through baptism in order to enter the kingdom of God because it's the Spirit's work on us, in a similar way, when we're doing analogies, we have to be aware of what the term is that we're claiming we understand the best and that we're moving toward the less understood term for an advancement in our understanding analogically.
So you gave us an example earlier of deductive reasoning. Good old Socrates turns out to be mortal after all because he's a man. Can you give us an example here, a simple example of analogical reasoning?
Well, I think so. So how about this? We spend a lot of time in the ethics courses and the bioethics courses that I'm privileged to teach, talking about what goes wrong when we can view other human beings who aren't born, for instance, as not really being human beings. And so we can encourage abortion or killing of those unborn children. Or how can it happen that we can look at disabled persons or elderly persons suffering from dementia and regard them as less than human, and often fail to act morally and ethically to care for them? So I think at the root of this is an analogy. The analogy is between the human being and machines, or to update it a bit for our 21st century thinking, the alleged analogy between computers and programs and human beings. So we hear and read these comments all the time. The human being is nothing but a machine. The human being is nothing more than a computer program. The human being is, you know, using these lesser things. So I think that what's happening there is that we've actually got the analogy turned upside down or inverted. So what should be at the top is actually the human being, because we certainly ought to understand our own kind of being better than other kinds of being, because that's what we're living. And just as importantly, you know, we've got God's word on that, talking about how we've been created in his image, how Jesus was incarnate so we can see what human being is all about in the person of our Lord, that sort of thing. But instead, in the common conversation, we put the machine at the top. So it seems that we can't understand the human being in any other way than as a machine. So that is analogical reasoning gone frightfully bad.
When we come back 10 more minutes, as we conclude our series on Christianity and Logic with Dr. Gregory Scholz, Professor of Philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Then in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., it's Christ in the Old Testament for the whole hour, the Ascension in the Old Testament.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc., regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. On this Thursday afternoon, we're concluding our series on Christianity and Logic. We're talking about modes of reasoning. Dr. Gregory Scholz is our guest. Dr. Scholz, why is it important that we know we do this, obviously, without even thinking about it? We don't think about it when we're thinking, but why is it important, especially for us Christians, to know and to understand how we are doing our reasoning?
Well, if I can maybe paraphrase our Lord from Isaiah a bit out of context, the Lord says, "Come, let us reason together." And that, as we know, is a passage from Isaiah in which he talks about how his reasoning is far above ours. That's not just a lesson in humility, I would take it, but that's a reminder of our creaturely status and our need for God and what he reveals to us about who we are and what the purpose of being human beings is. So in the area of, well, paying attention to the Bible, in the area of apologetics, when we are defending fundamentally misguided critiques of the way God plainly speaks in Scripture, and as I suggested in ethics, especially right now, analogies are fundamentally the issue. So if we're talking with somebody over coffee, right, or if we are doing some blogging, or if Some of us are producing radio interviews to help people in the church and beyond, or some of us are called to teach in various classrooms and so forth. We all have good reason to be sure that we know what we're doing, for instance, with analogical reasoning. I also encourage my students, and I'd sure like to pass this on here with your help to your listeners, I also want to pass on the thought that we've got certain responsibilities here. So whether we are young or old, in the classroom or well beyond the classroom, we've got some responsibilities to think clearly and to help our neighbors and our families, our kids and our grandkids to think clearly. And a way to do that is surely to use studies of logic and reasoning to make us more attentive to and less distracted from what really needs to be said. In other words, again, to talk about ourselves as responsible beings that have been given logos, right?
Throughout our conversation here, we have talked about how this is, and we would confess as Christians and Lutherans that our reason and senses are first article gifts, that is, gifts in the realm of creation from our Creator, from the Triune God. And so we receive them with joy and we try to use them to the best of our ability as we do with all the gifts that God gives. How much of what we're doing here is simply reminding people of what God has created them to do, how He has wired their brains to work and not to rebel against it, and how much of it is teaching them again how to do this? Because I imagine, like anything, if you don't use it, you lose this ability.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a great question. I think you're hinting at another series there, actually, my friend. But how about if I try this to stick with the point briefly? The first part of your reminder that reason or reasoning is a gift from the Creator to us is part of that first article recognition that we just love reciting at every opportunity. God has made me with my mind or my faculties and all my abilities. So this is a big part of it, that we want to use the gift that God has given us, and we want to use it, as you said, in a way that pleases and honors God, or for short, we want to use it in that ministerial sense, in service to Him and in service to the truth who is Christ incarnate. It's also, I think, true that we have to get out there and remind folks that when as a society or as a culture, we're accepting the notions or making decisions that are altering the way we live life together. Whether, you know, as we mentioned just in passing earlier, it's the matter of marriage, or whether, as I suggested today, it's the matter even of recognizing that all human beings are persons with moral worth, whether not yet born or whether specially abled or profoundly, even cognitively disabled. This calls for reasoning, doesn't it? So it calls for us to join in what we used to call in the West the great conversation, to get in there and do our best to help each other. It can be done on what we know as the civic level or the horizontal level as human being to human being, but it certainly is also the case that we have to take account of this because of what we've been taught from the Lord on the vertical level, how He has made us as human beings. And as you say, that these are not gifts to be buried in the ground, right, and allowed to decay and rot, but these are gifts that are to be used to the praise of God, loving our neighbors as ourselves, and helping them to lead better, fuller lives as we help each other think better, and especially start thinking God's thoughts after Him.
Dr. Gregory Scholes is professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin. He's author of the book, The Problem of Suffering, A Father's Hope. Dr. Scholes, it's always a pleasure, and I hope to speak to you again soon.
It is always a pleasure, Todd. Thanks for the logical conversations.
In hour two of Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, May the 5th, we are going to see if we can find not just Christ in the Old Testament, but His ascension in the Old Testament. We look for His death and his resurrection. Is Christ's ascension back there in the Old Testament too? I suspect it is. We'll find out how with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer in about 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What would you say if someone asked you to explain the Trinity? Would you begin with Scripture, the creeds, or some clever analogy? And how are Christ and the gospel at the center of this fundamental Christian teaching? Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Beckwith has written a new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic series. It's titled The Holy Trinity. You can save $5 by pre-ordering The Holy Trinity at logia.org, L-O-G-I-A.org.